Finishing up chapter 11, moving into chapter 12. Again, this is one of those scenarios just like this morning where the chapter division doesn't necessarily fall right at the end of a thought and onto the next thought. It falls in the middle of the thought. And that's really what's happening here tonight. As you recall, as we hit some of these genealogies, there is a term that's used in the scriptures to kind of point out this is a new start, this is a new beginning. We see that in verse number 27 of chapter 11 of Genesis. Now these are the generations, and that's a little key phrase here that we see it several times throughout even the genealogies that we've already talked about. So it's a new thought. There's something going on here, and let me give you a little bit of the maybe just the thought or the key of what's happening. Even though it's the end of chapter 11, and there is clearly tie to, remember we saw last week, we're coming down the line of Shem through Peleg. And this is the line that God is blessing. It's the line that has chosen. Remember Peleg, the chooser? In his day the earth was divided. He chose to follow the Lord in his way. And his heritage through, all right, Shem's line through Peleg, coming down to Abraham. And that's really where we're heading, God's plan and design. And so we're having the backstory tonight. The first part of the message is really the backstory of Abraham. And that's the end of chapter 11. So though it's connected with the line of Shem, it really is a new thought. And it's a thought to point up some things. Now, again, every word of God is important. And so even in these genealogies, there are some hints, clues for us that will help us with the rest of the story as we get into the rest of the book of Genesis. Key characters introduced. How many of you like to read novels? All right, we got some ladies, all right? So I'm not a big novel reader. I like good writing. I feel like my time, and this is just me, nothing wrong with a novel, a good novel, all right, not a wicked novel. But anyways, all right, but it's like any time of my reading, I want to read the real thing. All right, now you say, well, I like my novels because they teach me about life, and that's important, that's good. But you know, oftentimes a novel, what it does at the start, especially like the novels that were written back in the 1800s when they were getting paid by the word. I mean, they had these elaborate long introductions to tell you all about the characters and all that's going on and it's happening. It's introducing the story. It's not until chapter 4 that you finally hit the first part of the story or whatever, okay? That's essentially what's happening here. God is going to step into a critical story. One of the critical people. One of the ways that we can divide the book of Genesis up is we have chapters 1 through 11 that are the beginning of several critical events. I realize that Adam and Eve, and there's people all through there. But then when we come to chapter 12, through the end of the book, we have four main characters that really the whole story wraps around. Can you figure them out? And if you want to throw in, well, there's four. Obviously, there's Abraham. Who's his son? Isaac, right? Who's his son? Jacob. Who is his son that Genesis talks a lot about? Joseph, all right? And we've come to these main characters, and so God here is actually giving us a backstory on Abraham, which will help us see the rest of the story. One of the commentators, and this is again where you have to be careful and weigh, the book of Genesis, the commentating by commentators on this book is all over the board. And they come up with all kinds of creative ideas. One of the commentaries that I frequently will interact with, it's a scholarly commentary, but from a very broad evangelical point of view. And it seems as though he's imbibed a little bit of liberal thought. You realize that there's a liberal thought out there that teaches that the book of Genesis was written by at least four authors. JDEP, all right? Those are the initials of the different authors, depending on what word they use for the word God, all right? And it's a liberal way of trying to ultimately destroy God's word. It's using analysis to cut it apart instead of uphold it and so forth. And so he says in this genealogy here, beginning of verse 27, that there's only eight names listed, and so we're missing a couple, because up to this point there's been several genealogies with 10 names listed. I think that's probably going too far, but to really say this, there is an importance to this because it's helping us see who's going to be some of the main characters in the story of Abraham. Okay, so with that in mind, let us just read through this. I'll give you a couple of words of note to kind of get things tied together. And then the narrative starts in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah, who we'd just seen in the couple verses before that, 25 and 26, Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Now, as we analyze and study this, it becomes pretty apparent, especially in light of what Stephen in Acts chapter 7 talks about. He reiterates this story, and putting the ages together, it's pretty certain that Abraham is not the oldest. We would often think in a genealogy that you're going to find listed, if there's more sons listed, you'll have the oldest to the youngest. And that's typical. Here it seems to be listed the most important to the least important. Can I put it that way? Although every person's important. But Abraham is the significant one. It could very well be that he actually was the youngest son. And you do know that that theme comes up a lot through Scripture. Joseph was second to last in his family, and yet he became the one that received the blessing, the double portion. Think of King David, the youngest son. You go through the heritage and the line of the kings, and you'll find several times where not the oldest was taken. Even Solomon was not the oldest son. And thus he had to deal with some coups, essentially, by his brothers. All right, all those things. So God, and here's the point, folks. Every one of you has value and purpose. We have this tendency to have, we love to, can I put it this way, we're in awe about like the kingly line, the monarch of England or whatever. And we follow them and it's like, you know what, they're just ordinary people. Yes, they have a specific role that they play in their culture and society and time, but every one of you is valuable. And can I say that this story, even here in Genesis 12, is going to point out a very, very important truth. And I'll give it to you. God is much more concerned about your faith and obedience than where you fit in your family. Does that make sense to you? It's really, really important that each one of us walk with our God. And that's what Abraham did. And therefore, God used him and honored him. Okay, so Abraham's listed first. Nahor, his brother, Haran, his brother, and Haran begat Lot. Now, we'll find out about Lot. So Lot is Abraham's nephew. And Abraham is going to end up really caring for Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. So the other two brothers, right, Abraham and Nahor, took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife, or Abram's wife, was Sarah, Sarai here. Her name will be changed, just like Abram's name will be changed. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Now pay attention to what he says about Milcah. Now, let me tell you why this is important, Nahor's line, because we find in Nahor's line, Isaac is going to marry Rebekah, Nahor's granddaughter, through Laban, all right? Or great-granddaughter, I think it's granddaughter. Okay, so there's an importance there. So anyways, Nahor took the wives. Nahor's wife was Milcah. Now notice she was the daughter of Haran. Now where was Haran? That's Abraham's brother, more than likely. There is a chance that this may not be Abraham's brother, but it seems very clear that they would have probably specified another Haran if we'd have done that. So more than likely, this is Haran, Abraham's brother, who Milcah, the daughter of Haran, Milcah was the daughter, who married the other Abraham's brother, Nahor. Okay, it's getting all confusing now, right? So Terah's granddaughter Milcah married her uncle Nahor. All right, you got it? Okay, there we go. Okay, so the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. So Haran had not only Lot, the son, but he had two daughters, Milcah and Iscah. And they were sisters. Okay, there's some tie there. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, that was significant, again, this is a setup for the story, because a part of your heritage, a part of your inheritance, a part of your identity is your family. And you want your name to be carried on. Now, God, again, remember what I told you, God is more important, more concerned about our faith than where we fit in our family. And this is a huge point with Abraham and Sarah. They had no children, no progeny to carry on their name. That's okay, because God could work that out. Now, God blessed them. But remember, even in part of the story, Abraham and Sarah thought, hey, we can get this figured out. Thus we have Hagar and Ishmael and all the problems, okay? All those. So all of this is helping us see. Now he goes on. And Terah, or we're all the way back to Terah now, took Abraham his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law. Now we'll come to find out later, not this part of the story, that Sarai was Terah's daughter as well. All right, through a different, he wasn't a full blood sister of Abraham. They were brother and sister, half, all right, half brother, half sister. Okay, so Sarah and his daughter-in-law and his son, Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Okay, now, let's talk a little bit of geography here. One of the challenges as we walk through this is Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldeans weren't really a known entity at this point, historically. Was potentially Moses reading that back into the section, and that's a possibility. Often we have thought that if you can envision on your map, and maybe you want to grab your Bible map real quick at the back and look real quick with me, but Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, as we call it, goes all the way from Palestine, where Canaan's at. I'm putting it in your side, all right? Here's the Mediterranean Sea all the way. And it goes up and over through Syria and down into Babylon down here, Ur of the Chaldees being near the bottom, just before it empties into the sea there, where a Samaritan Ur was, all right? We know that there's an Ur there. We've done excavation. Mankind has done there. There's a potential possibility that when Moses is pointing out here Ur of the Chaldees, that he's not talking about that Ur. Okay? We don't know for quite sure. There's a potential that Ur of the Chaldees was way up here at the top of the Fertile Crescent, actually not too far away from Haran. Now, that seems to be a little... The challenge of that is because there are several times in the story that we'll find out as we walk through in Genesis, and then again as it's touched on in the New Testament, that it seems as though the trip from Ur to Haran was a long trip. If it's Ur down here at the bottom of the Euphrates River, all the way up to Haran up here, that's about 550 miles. That's a hike. How'd you like to walk that? Or even ride a donkey on that, all right? That's a ways, all right? I'm glad I have a car to go those kind of miles, okay? All right? That's a long hike. And that is potential the possibility. But there's also the possibility that the Chaldean enclave is up at the top of the Fertile Crescent. We know that historically. And so Ur could have been actually closer to Haran. Ur, if it's the Ur of the Chaldees that we're thinking of up here, was a really small town. And we could put it this way, that Terah decided, let's go where there's more people. All right, I want to move out of the country, out of the little hick town, all right, and go into the big urban city, to Haran. That's a possibility as well. I just want you to know that of the realities of history and so forth. At the end of the day, we do know this. As we come to chapter 12, we'll find out that God was directing the steps, and it seems as though maybe that God spoke even while they were in Ur and Terah was still alive. That's a possibility. The other possibility is that when you hear of Abraham being called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and that's spoken of later on in chapter 15, I believe, in Genesis. Stephen again mentions it in Acts chapter 7. That it's speaking of his nativity, where he was connected with his family and his descendants. And there's no problem we see then with synchronizing with chapter 12, where it seems very apparent to us that he's in Haran when God calls him. People that don't believe the Word of God find every possibility they can to say, oh, here's a problem, it doesn't synchronize. I'm trying to share some of the backstory to help you see that there's possibilities, good possibilities, not unreasonable possibilities, of how these could potentially work together in synchronizing the Scriptures and how they say each other. All right? Just so you know. There's just some factual stuff. Do we believe that God's Word is true? It's God's Word, and we found out this morning, the Word is alive. And Christ chose to be called the Word. So, we come from a presupposition, by faith, that this is the very Word of God, that it is not contradictory, that it actually, there are ways to synchronize it. So I wanted to share those thoughts with you, because almost any commentary, just a handful of commentaries, won't, in a sense, get into all the arguments about all of this. All right, so be aware of that as you read other people's writings. Okay, so we've made it from Ur, wherever that's at for sure, up to Haran. And notice at the end of verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And again, if you look at Stephen's testimony before the Sanhedrin, before he is martyred, we're trying to synchronize those numbers. It would seem as though that doesn't synchronize until you realize that Abraham probably was not the oldest son. He was the youngest son, but the son that God chose to favor because Abraham was willing to obey and follow. All right, just so you know how those work. Now, here we come. That's really the backstory, and I'm not going to... I've made a couple of spiritual applications here. You're valuable. Every one of you is valuable. But here's really the meat of the story. That's just to set us up for we step into chapter 12. Verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, or Shechem would be another way of saying it, unto the plain. And let me point this out, that this could also be translated under the tree. It's the same Hebrew word. You have to, context has to tell you, and context doesn't really tell us here. So King James chose to use the word plain. There is maybe some historical evidence that the tree would probably be better. There was more than likely a strong oak tree in Morah, where they did all kinds of cult worship and so forth. So he came to the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite, again, here's, in my opinion, a contextual clue that it was the tree, not the plain. And the Canaanite was then in the land, right? There was ungodly worship going on there. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, talking about Abraham, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed, talking about Abram again, removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai, or Hai as it's translated here, on the east. Again, remember, this is a place where Joshua came, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, where they had the cursings and the blessings when Joshua led the chase. So this is, another kind of important point, something that we'll see again in the book of Genesis, or I'm sorry, in the book of Joshua. Anyways, and there he builded an altar again unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And then Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And the south is the Negev. That's a term that we'd even be used today in the land of Israel. It's desert wilderness, way south of Jerusalem, down to the Negev. You say, why would he go there? More than likely because the Canaanites wouldn't let him settle in their land. Right? There was a problem here. Okay, so let's go back and see what is it that God wants us to learn from this passage. Now, with some of the backstory, let me also tell you the rest of the story to help us with this story. You with me? Abraham is the father of our faith, right? The New Testament makes it very, very clear. We in fact, are part of what we call his family when we by faith trust Christ as our Savior. He acted in faith. And in fact, Hebrews 11, and we're going to go there later tonight, Hebrews 11 verse 8 and so forth, talks about this great man of faith who followed God, obeyed God, and lived out his trust in God by obeying God's command. So what we find here in Genesis chapter 12, under inspiration, this is where God's inspiration, in my opinion, is marvelous. Did Moses know the rest of the New Testament? Of course not. He didn't know the rest of the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first 5 books, and we even question, did he write the very end of Deuteronomy where it records his death? Or did someone else, did Joshua fill that in under inspiration? We don't have those firm answers. But the bottom line is Moses only wrote what God inspired him to write. There was some prophecy there about the coming of the Christ, a prophet who would be like Moses, like unto me, Moses said. But he had no clue about Abraham being what would become very instrumental in our understanding of New Testament faith. But God does. You see, because God is always present, there's never a past or a future with God. It's always now. And that's kind of weird with us, but that's exact. So He is always present. He's in every time present. It's no surprise to God what He intended for God, for Abraham to be for all of us. We follow in Abraham's faith when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and obey Him. He is our great father of faith. What an amazing story. So, therefore, no wonder at the first introduction of Abraham, we find what seems to be a rather simple story. God commands him to do a couple things, and what does he do? Obeys. He does them. Believer, can I hopefully encourage your heart tonight? Follow Abraham's example. Be a child of God of faith. Not just in your salvation. He trusted God, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Remember Romans chapter 4? But follow him in how he lived his life out. The New Testament refers back to his almost taking of Isaac's life. He lived by faith, and God raised up Isaac, as it were, it says in Hebrews, as it were, from the dead. Abraham threw his life. Now, there were some stumbles, and we're going to talk about this as we talk in Genesis. But his character of his life was a life of sincere, direct obedience to God, trusting him even with the unknown. So this story is significant to us tonight. May we, like Abraham, follow his example. What are the two commands that he gives? There are two commands in the first three verses here of chapter 12. The one is very easy for us to understand in the English language. The beginning in verse 1, the Lord said to him, "Get thee out!" Right? So command number one, there are really two points. I call it Abraham's faith tonight, and then Abraham's obedience. His faith is seen in verses 1 through 3. His obedience is seen in verses 4 through 9. His faith is the result of obeying the commands. So the commands are, get out, verse 1. The other one, though, and we'll talk about the first one in just a second here. The other one is at the end of verse number 2. And it doesn't appear that way in how we read the words. So he's talking about these promises. I will make thee of a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Now, this last little phrase, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's actually another command. So the commands are, get out, and the second command is, be a blessing. Now, that's very interesting. It's like, how can I be a blessing? It's just me. Well, God, in His unique way here in this passage, demonstrates how He, through His Word, can help Abraham be a blessing. So let's not miss tonight. We want to, like Abraham, be willing to get out of something, the world, and be a blessing to all around us, like Abraham was. So let's go back to that first command. In his faith, Abraham willingly followed and obeyed the command, and we'll see in a moment, to get out. This command said, get out of what? Well, get out of thy land. And that word, the word country there, is the same word that we sometimes translate earth. It's the same word at the end of the verse 1 that's translated unto a land that I will show thee. So move from the land that you have, go to another land. As again we'll see in the Abrahamic covenant of a land and a heritage and so forth, land is significant. It's another Hebrew clue of value and worth. A man's identity was attached to his land, where he lived and what he did with that. God is calling Abraham to leave his identity, to leave his inheritance. Get thee out of thy country. And then he goes on. He's making it very clear. And from thy kindred, thy people. This is a really broad term on kindred. If I could, maybe the best way I can liken it for me would be, all right, leave your Swedish heritage. Okay. Maybe let's even make it more pointed. I want you to leave America. You're a United States, I'm an American. Okay, God was commanding Abraham to like leave his country, to leave all that he knew, his culture, his people. And then he goes on to that next word, and thy father's house. Your cherished extended family that you're a part of, that you fit in, that you know where you belong, you have love there, you also have challenge to help you grow, all of those things. There is a structured society that he fit in, and God said, get out. What was he asking? Well, let me put it this way. He was asking Abraham to give up both his identity and his inheritance. Now, that's not insignificant, and that has challenge for us today. Believer, the moment you got saved, God is changing your identity. Don't hang on to your old identity. What does Peter tell us? We're strangers here. Now, you say, I get it. I got it, Pastor, and I know I'm a Christian, and I want to be different than the world. Well, what if God says, I want you to go someplace else to serve the Lord, or do something out of your comfort zone? Be willing to follow the Lord's direction. I remember my grandfather telling Dad, Rod, what are you doing going off to Bible college to be a preacher? You've got a good job, a good home. Dad was really, in that sense, following Abraham's example. He was getting out from family, from all that he knew, entering into something he had no idea what he was getting himself into. All right, he can tell you the rest of the story. That same thing is what we're called to do. Believer, be willing to always obey the Lord, period. Get out from this, and the connection, the practical application is get out from the world especially. We don't belong here. Why would you keep any of its trappings? Be unique, be a stranger. Get out. No, he says, get out and go to a land. I'm reminded of what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. If you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Don't get attached to this world. One of the greatest identities of us as a believer, as a person full of faith and following Christ, is that we're not attached to this world. Mark, when he was sharing, Kim got a deer. You know Kim got a deer? All right. All right. Not with a gun, with her car. All right. No fun. All right. Kim, we're glad you're here and you're okay. All right. That's the first important thing. But one of the joys when Mark was sharing that prayer request with us a week and a half ago on Wednesday night, that rejoiced my heart is, and again, I'm not trying to embarrass Mark, but I want us to understand the practicality of this, is Mark said, we're not concerned about the car. Well, that's not always easy to say. I remember when Darcy was driving our old CRV, it's a 98, it's got almost 300,000 miles on it. And some man, I was going to call him a different name, backed into her car. It's like, and wait a second, it's just stuff, it's this world. And yet, it seems as though we get so attached to it. Believer, can we by faith follow Abraham's example and leave this world behind? Don't get so tied here. Get tied to your Savior. Follow Him. Okay, so get out and get going, all right? Now, interesting, with Abraham's willingness to follow, he gives him several promises. Notice verse 2. Because if you get out, what will he do? God says, I will make thee a great nation. And we know the rest of the story that he did. A peculiar people, the nation of Israel. He goes on, I will be a blessing to you. I will bless thee. Consider all that God gave Abraham, the joy and peace of heart and the knowing of an heritage and so forth. God protected him in all of his travels. He was living in tents the rest of his life. Here he was, an established man in an established country, in the big city. And now for the rest of his life, he's going to live in a tent. Now you say, well, that's the way they lived. No, it wasn't. It was still, even in that day, it was uncommon to be nomadic. To travel from place to place, just live in tents. I wouldn't like that. Now I realize he's living in an area that doesn't get too cold. But wait a second, the nation of Israel still gets cold. All those things. And it was a living example that this world was not his home. Believer, what do you have in your life that demonstrates to the rest of the world that you don't belong here? That you're just passing through? Can you think of things in your own heart and life that demonstrate that you're just living in a tent here? Can I put it that way? No more established, This is not where you have your feeding and your ground. Maybe it's what you talk about at work. What really consumes your heart and thinking? Maybe it's what you cherish, what you hold dear. Your possessions don't really, you're grateful for them, you take good care of them because God's told us to do it. But you're really concerned about your relationship with your family. You seem to be just always burdened about telling someone about Christ. Have you ever had someone tell you, would you stop talking about your religion? I think some of you have. Praise God. That means you're a stranger here. That means you're living in a tent here. Your whole thought is, I need to reach the next soul for Christ. Because you know eternity's coming. Heaven or hell is coming. That's what I mean. Do people know that you're just temporarily here? They don't find you where they like to hang out, where sin's abounding. They know that they shouldn't tell the dirty joke around you. That should happen around us, believer. Let us receive the blessing of God by being a great testimony for Him. And then He says, I will make thy name great. God will honor Abraham's reputation. How could he know that Abraham, that he himself would be such an amazing example for all of us for the rest of eternity? Not only the nation of Israel look up to Abraham, I can't wait to meet him. God chose him to be an example to all of us to live a life of faith. And Abraham lived a life of faith. He had a great reputation, a great name. Now, let's hasten on then. So the second command is, as I said, be a blessing. So get out. And so Abraham, we'll see in a moment, obeyed. But then the second part of faith is be a blessing. Verse 2b, all right? And thou shalt be a blessing. Can I put it with a firm word? Thou shalt be a blessing. What will happen if he does that? Well, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God promises in Abraham's obedience to be a blessing. He is to affect the culture around him. For me, how the best way I can put it, let's put it in New Testament terms for us to grasp this concept. You and I, when we get saved, we have salvation, right? We've been redeemed and changed. What are we supposed to do about that? Keep it to ourselves? Hoard it? No, we rejoice in it, and I hope Tuesday night we'll rejoice in some of the benefits of salvation. But what do? It's right for us to share it. To become ambassadors for Christ. I beseech you, be reconciled to God. That's what Abraham was to do when he says, be a blessing. Abraham, go tell others about what I'm going to give you one day, the Messiah. Now, the rest of the passage here will give us the clues that Abraham obeyed that. Very interesting. So bless them that bless God will bless those that bless Abraham. God will curse those that will curse Abraham. God will, through Abraham, bless all of the earth's families. Now, I think this is another one of those clues. Remember, we had talked about, at the end of chapter 9, the three families coming from Noah. Shem, Ham, Japheth. And remember there was that whole scenario where Abraham got drunk, uncovered himself, Ham saw his father, Japheth, and Shem covered their father, and then God through Abraham, God through Noah blessed his three sons. And remember there was those three lines, and that's carried out again as we walk through chapter 10. And now he's pointing back, Abraham, though we've come all the way down, narrow the genealogies down to Abraham. Yet, it's not about Abraham. God wants Abraham to bless all the world. I will bless the world through you. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let us be a part of even that wonderful heritage of sharing with the world the blessings of Jesus Christ. So, when God says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, God was uniquely identifying with Abraham. Essentially what he was saying with those two things is this. Those that reject you and curse you are rejecting me, God said. Those that will honor you, follow your example, be a blessing to you, are really, in many ways, being a blessing to me. God was, in those two phrases, saying, Abraham, yes, you lost your identity, or you're going to, by leaving your land, leaving your country, leaving your kindred, leaving your family. It's like, who am I? And God says, I will be your identity. And then he says, we will bless all the earth's family. He says, your inheritance is not just a little portion of the land. Your inheritance is all the world. God always, here we are really at the opening story of a life of faith. And God wants us to know what you, can I put it in quotes, give up for him. Get out of your land. Lose your identity, lose your inheritance. But find your identity and inheritance in me. God will always richly bless you. Consider, folks, I don't care how much money you have in your retirement. It's going to be gone one day. Whether you like it or not. It may be gone earlier than you hope. It's okay. Your real inheritance is where? Heaven. Eternity. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know. The way you know. Oh, believer, let your inheritance be in the Lord. My inheritance is phenomenal because of who my God is. I just need to follow him. I need to be faithful like faithful Abraham. So God gives him both an identity and an inheritance in his wonderful God. All right, so let's go on then to verses 4 to 9. We see Abraham's faith as he's hearing the command to get out, hearing the command to be a blessing. Now let's see how he acts out his faith. He's going to say, I trust you, Lord. I'm going to do it. Verse 4. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Obviously, he obeys the first command. He went. We, like Abraham, simply need to obey God's commands. Go do them, believer. Trust that God will be with you. He will watch over you. He will care for you. Even if you don't know where you're going. When I left my first ministry, I remember a dear family mentioned that we didn't know where we were going. We knew that we had to leave. And I don't need to share all the circumstances of why that was. And I remember family saying, you know, you remind me of Abraham. You don't know where you're going. I don't know where I'm going. But I'm certain that this is the Lord's will. I'm obeying truth. I'm being honest and good, right? So we left Pennsylvania. We came and lived with mom and dad up in Fort Atkinson, Wisconsin. Fort Atkinson was one of these crazy places. They moved there after I was married. It was like, you go home, but you didn't feel at home. I mean, in the town. You know how if you grow up in a town, it's like you know every place. And well, it wasn't West Salem. It wasn't some of the other towns we lived in that I'd grown in. It's like, Fort Atkinson, Dad, how do I get to the gas station? You know? There was no Walmart back in those days. All right. It was, all right, where do I, you know, where? Well, so God allowed me. This is kind of fun. This is a fun blessing. So when I left Pennsylvania, we moved in with mom and dad for 9 to 5 months. That's the famous story there is that's where Aunt Daniel was potty trained at mom and dad's house. Anyway, it's like all of a sudden there was a church family that dad had been ministering to for a number of years at that point already. And they brought Deb and I in and our family and they loved on us. Like you folks love, it was a cherished thing. They became so when from that moment on, it was like when I went home to Fort Atkinson, it was like going home. And not only was it a place where mom and dad were, but I looked forward always to going to church, to seeing the folks there that were so kind and gracious to us, that loved on us. We had sweet fellowship together. That was a joy. That was a little blessing along the way, even though I had no clue where I was going. And then God in His grace directed us on to Michigan for those 15 years. What a blessing and amazing thing. God wants us to simply obey. He went. Now, turn with me to Hebrews 11. All right, Hebrews 11. Keep your finger here because we'll come back to one more point here. Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging us, and he's using a number of examples of obeying the Lord. In fact, he summarizes the entire chapter of Hebrews 11 and chapter 12, where wherefore seeing we also comes about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You have all of these examples that are testifying to the reality that God is always good. He will always watch over. It's the right thing to do to walk by faith, to obey the Lord. Even though in this world it looks like it's a problem. So verse 8, chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance. Notice he didn't receive it, and we'll see that in the rest of the story of Abraham. He kept on moving. He never had an inheritance there. That was for his children. So he'd after receive for inheritance. What did he do? He obeyed. Believer, what is faith? Faith is simply obeying. Obeying God's word. It's by faith that I tell someone about Christ. It's by faith that I speak kindly to my wife and children. It's by faith that I fellowship with you. Do you understand? All of the Christian life is by faith. I just need to obey. You run into problems in life, what is usually the problem? You're not obeying the Lord. You're not living by faith. You're saying, God's truth and God's word doesn't work for my life. Doesn't have value. When you disobey, when you sin, you're saying, fooey on the life of faith. Don't do that. Obey. When God tells us to do something, as His word directs our steps, obey. So, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Does this remind you of 1 Peter 4? He looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You see that the life of faith always keeps its eyes on eternity. Abraham did that long ago in Genesis. It's not changed for us. Believer, you follow a great heritage. When you, by faith, keep your eyes on eternity, living in light of that, instead of life now here. May God help us to obey God. Back to Genesis chapter 12. So, Abraham's obedience, he went. Now verses 5 to 9, and this is the part of the story that in a sense comes alive, something I hadn't put together before preparing for this message. Abraham then obeyed the second commandment, and that was, Abraham blessed. He said, all right, God, you want me to be a blessing. I know that that's tied with me becoming a great nation, and you'll bless it, and that there's a heritage for me, but I'm to take what you have given me and help others. And so that's what he does in verses 5 to 9. Now let me read through this passage and point these things out. Verse 5, and Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they gathered together, and the souls that they had gotten. Now that's a really interesting phrase. In our American minds, we think, oh, he bought a bunch of slaves. Do you think that too? Did you think that? He was a good master, and it was good to his slaves. I mean, Hagar was one of the slaves. All right, that's the reality of it. Very interesting, though, that this seems to be pointing out the word, the soul that he had gotten, the word gotten, can also talk about proselytizing. Bringing along to your faith. It appears as though what was happening is not only was Abraham growing in his wealth and his substance, but he wasn't just leaving him there. He was teaching them about his God. Lot knew God. We know that from 2 Peter. He was a righteous man. Where did he hear about that? Abraham. Hagar. Remember when Abraham cast her out? She and Ishmael head out to the desert. They run out of the water that they were given. She puts Ishmael down by this bush, walks away, and is weeping. And God calls to her. She begged God. How did she know about, beg God to watch over the life? Would you please protect Ishmael? How did she know about God? Abraham. You see, as Abraham blessed others, the thing he did first was tell others about his God. May we be found faithful to do that. May you, with courage this week, tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hide your great God. Abraham did. Now he keeps on going. So, I'm in the middle of verse 5. The souls that he had gotten inherited, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Obviously a strong statement there on his obedience. And Abraham passed through the land under the place of Sychem, under the plain or the tree of Moreh. And I already give you some clues about this place. This was the word Moreh, and by the way, that word means literally means teacher. There's a good possibility that this was a cultic center for the Canaanites. What in the world was Abraham doing there? Well, what does he do? The Lord appeared, verse 7, unto him and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. God says, we're going to one day turn away this wickedness here, and it's going to be your land, your children's land, Abraham, where God will be worshipped. And so, there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Not only did he proselytize in blessing, being a blessing, obeying that command, be a blessing, but another part of that being a blessing was that he brought praise to God. He praised God. He worshipped God, even in the midst of pagan culture. Believer, can I encourage your heart or challenge your heart tonight? The world, it really is against us. You know that? You feel that pressure on a daily basis, weekly basis? It's not just that they're politically against us. They don't like Christianity. We stand as a testimony to the reality that their life is wrong. You get that? Now, what did Abraham do about that? Here he's coming right, probably to the heart of one of their worship centers. And he sets up an altar to God. Right out there in the open. And he's going to bring praise to God in the face of pagan worship. Now, that took some guts. But it also was used of the Lord, because we'll find as we walk through the story that his sons come back here. This becomes a permanent place for years of worship of God. God was in reality, even by the picture, the symbol of that altar built, saying, I'm here. You can't get rid of me. Follow me. What an amazing thing. He praised God. And then verse 8 and 9. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and now notice this next phrase, and called upon the name of the Lord. That word called in the Hebrew often can be translated, essentially what we'd call in the New Testament, preached, declared. There he declared the name of God. It wasn't that he was just in worship praying to God. It seems much stronger here in this passage in light of him being blessing to that nation. He builds an altar again at Bethel, the house of God. Jacob will be there one day. The stairs of heaven coming down. Isn't that amazing? All that takes place right here, right by this altar. And he is here declaring. So, if we're to be a blessing and follow Christ or follow Abraham's example, let us be about proselytizing. Reaching others, that's the gospel that we have. Let us be about bringing praise to God, and let us declare, let us preach what God has given us, the truth. May the world know that Heritage Baptist Church, that every person here tonight is a child of God. May we declare it to the world. That's how we are blessing. How can I bless my neighbor? What is the greatest blessing I can be to Rod? To Pat, that lived next door. Tell them about Christ. To unashamedly, can I put it this way, have the presence of God be known that He's living right next to a church that loves the Lord. I've got new neighbors down the road. I think they're hard to get a hold of. The best I can figure out from the mailbox and from the side of his truck, their names are Parson. That tickles me. You know, a preacher used to be called Parson back in the day, all right? Anyways, they need to know from this preacher about my great God. Now, just for a moment of fun, the people over here already know about my great God. They're already in eternity. Did we reach them? I suspect that there are people, their bodies are buried over there and they're experiencing eternal hell. May God help us to follow faithful Abraham in the midst of a wicked, wicked nation, and he's building altars to God. May we, like Abraham, declare the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that the father of faith obeyed. He obeyed your command, he went. Thank you that the father of faith was a blessing by telling others and showing others that his God was the God, the only God. Lord, as we live our faith out day by day, and my heart is rebuked, may we not hide who we are and who our God is. May we live by faith. From the moment, from the first prime example, yes, there were other men before Abraham, I realize, that followed the Lord, but he is called the father of faith. Oh Lord, may we follow his example, never hiding our God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you following Abraham's example and obeying God's truth, God's commandments? God told him to get out. What did he do? He departed. He went. He obeyed. Even though life was uncertain, seeming to lose his identity and his inheritance that ultimately God gave them in a great way. Are you willing to follow God? Obey his commands in every area of your life? Is there a command maybe that the Spirit of God's convicting your heart about right now? And you know that that's been a point at which your faith hasn't been living out. You've been resisting obeying that command. Maybe tonight you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to obey God in my life. Is that your need? Could I pray for you? Maybe an upraised hand. Yes, amen. Amen. Anyone else? The second part of Abraham's obedience, his faith, was that he was a blessing. Have you blessed someone recently by telling them about your God? You see, from the very beginning of a life of faith, the great example of faith, it's directly tied to proclaiming, to preaching God. Is your life doing that? Are your words doing that? Maybe tonight you say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged. I want to be like faithful Abraham, declaring, praising, proselytizing my God. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Maybe you'd up, raise hand and say, that's my need, Pastor. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Amen. You found faithful. Are you here tonight without Christ? Not to share the gospel necessarily in its entirety, but Abraham, the father of Christ, he would be a blessing through the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come and pay the price for our sins. Have you accepted Christ's payment for your sin? Maybe tonight you say, I need to do that. Can I pray for you right now? Just quiet up, raise hand, Pastor. That's my need. Please pray for me. Father, help us to follow you. Thank you for the wonderful example. And yet the connection we have as we live by faith, may we obey you and may we be a blessing for you to others. Thank you for the fact that we can identify in our God and find our inheritance in him. May we cherish and value him and not this world. Help us to get out and help us to be a blessing. In your name we pray. Stand to our feet, our heads bowed, eyes closed. Believer, if you need to spend some time with your Lord, please come. Ask him for his assistance. The desire to obey, well, come and say, Lord, I need your help to obey. Maybe it's the idea of being a blessing. Why don't you come? Lord, help me to be the blessing. Maybe ask the Lord to specifically use you for a specific person or a specific task to be a blessing in sharing the gospel. As God's working your heart, pianist plays, we're humming along, you respond.